Good morning. The Lord is alive, and we proclaim that through everything that we do. We come out of last week celebrating Christ's resurrection, and this week we celebrate it again. For every Sunday that we gather because Christ is risen. So it's a good time. I do want to say thank you to Caleb for saying, please do give me feedback. I have always been, if you don't tell me anything, I'm just going to keep doing the same thing. So if it's bad, I'm going to keep doing it. So feel free to come up afterwards this week, whenever, and give me some feedback. It will help me to hopefully proclaim the gospel more and more clearly each time I get the opportunity. Let me open us with a short time of prayer. Lord God, you are glorious, and your grace abounds forever. Lord, give me your grace this morning as I attempt to proclaim your good news from your word. And as often as your word is proclaimed, we know that the gospel is proclaimed. So Lord, make me less, make your word more this morning, and lead us all to love you more and glorify you through this. We pray everything in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. All right, so we are still continuing on in Matthew. If you want to open your Bibles, I'm not reading the text yet, but to Matthew chapter 4, that's where we will spend our time today. But before we get into this, this is a passage that I think we can often, because it is well known, we see he's calling the disciples, we see him start this healing ministry, his teaching ministry, his preaching ministry. Oftentimes we want to read in all the other knowledge that we know into this text. That's not what Matthew gave us. I don't want us to say, hey, let's not learn everything in the Bible. Learn everything in the Bible. It helps us to understand more. But I think this passage specifically, if we start thinking about the other things, we miss what Matthew's trying to tell us here. There's other passages that talk about this that give us ideas of who these disciples are. It gives us an understanding that it seems like Andrew kind of knew John for a bit. He had been walking around with John in the wilderness as he was proclaiming this kingdom that was coming. But here we don't have any of that. We don't have any understanding of who these guys are. So before we start thinking in all these things about these guys, let's see what Matthew has to say. And I want to do one thing before we get into the text that's been a helpful thing for me with biblical study. It's something that we've studied in over at Southeastern. I think it's also helpful if you are helping to lead somebody through studying scripture that has never done it before. It's this thing, it's called the sword method, and it helps me not get in my own head when I'm studying God's word. So we think about it as a sword because God's word is a sword with two edges that cuts in many different ways. So we think about it this way. Whenever we look at any text of scripture, we look up and we say, what does it say about God? After we know everything that it says about God, then we have to ask, what does it say about mankind, or what does it say about me? And then we have these two edges, these ideas of, are there commands to obey? Are there examples to follow? Are there sins to avoid? And are there promises to trust? And this process is one thing that I went through when studying this passage, and I think it's helpful to wrap our minds around each time we get into a new passage of Scripture so that we're not reading our own thoughts in, but we're reading what's actually there in the text. So let me read this text of Scripture for us with this in mind. Starting in verse 18, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and also his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And that's our text this morning. We also need to think in light of this. This next text we're going to get to is the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has just, last week, we see that he has gone to do some ministry in Galilee. If you've forgotten, it says that he went to Galilee to understand and to fulfill the prophecy from Isaiah that he would be in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And then he says this statement right before he goes to find these disciples: repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. So as we get into understanding the disciples and we understand what's going on with his preaching ministry, we first need to remind ourselves, when we look at what does it say about God, what does it say about me, what does it say about things to do, there's nothing about us in this whole passage. And I think oftentimes we want to read ourselves into the passage, but we're not there. He's talking to four specific people, and then he's preaching in a very specific place and time in Galilee. But even though there's nothing about us, there's everything about Christ. So this morning, I want to make two major reflections, which have a bunch of little subpoints about who Christ is and the type of ministry that he has. So we begin in verses 18 through 22, this idea of him calling the disciples, and we see that Jesus commands and people follow. So when Jesus makes a statement, when he calls these guys, he doesn't go, hey, you know, if you feel like coming along, like, your choice. He says, follow me. He gives a direct command to them to follow him and to go be fishers of men. So when Jesus commands, people follow. So let's dive into a few aspects of what Jesus is doing here. One, when Jesus calls them to leave their livelihood, they do so immediately. It's said twice in this passage that both the first two brothers and the second two brothers, when called, they left immediately. I know for myself, when I hear the call of the Lord, immediately doesn't often describe my actions. But it describes these guys, that while they were doing their work, while they were in the job, nothing that they were doing was sinful. It wasn't like he had walked into a place with people committing sins or being slothful and lazy. Like, they were doing work. They were doing the work of their family, the work that they had done with their family. That's why we have James and John with their father doing it. They were doing good work. Whether we're doing good work, whether we're in sin, when Christ calls us, we are to respond immediately. The Lord doesn't ask them to leave. He tells them, come follow me, for I have a greater plan. Fishing for fish is a good thing. It provides food. It provides sustenance. It provides for their families. But fishing for people was a far greater task for them in that moment. So we see this. We see that he calls them. Second is Jesus calls his own disciples. The idea of a rabbi going and calling their own disciples was unheard of. The way that people went about, children went to school, they went to rabbinic studies, they learned about the Torah, they learned about the writings, they learned about the prophecies, and some people went on to do work, which is what it seems to be for these guys, and those that were the cream of the crop would go to a rabbi in their town, or one that was suggested to them, and they would ask the rabbi, can I follow under you? Can I walk in your footsteps? Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't wait for someone that's heard his message to follow him, but he goes, he pursues down these fishermen, and says, follow me. You that weren't the cream of the crop, the ones that didn't go and do the rabbinic discipleship program, the ones that probably knew the word very well. They studied this day after day, but they just weren't the guys to go off to seminary. They weren't the guys to go into their synagogue studies to become rabbis themselves. He goes to fishermen. I think that's the other thing we see about him calling his own disciples. He doesn't call us because we have the most skill. He doesn't call his followers because they have the most upside potential. It's not like we're doing an interview process and he interviewed these four guys and he was like, well, you seem like you're going to be a good one, so I'll take you. But y'all, other three, thank you for coming. I hope this email meets you well, but we're going in a different direction. He doesn't do that. He goes and finds those that he has called, and then he equips those that he calls. He calls them to follow under him, to be discipled by him. That was supposed to be for this one. He chooses fishermen. We are not great and amazing people that get to follow Christ. We are sinners that were called out of darkness into light. And it's incredible. I do want to take a moment to look at the idea of fishermen. I think a lot of times we look at this passage and people make hundreds of analogies of why fishermen is a fishers of men is such a great description of a disciple. I don't know if that's quite what Jesus is doing here other than saying, hey, you're not going to be doing the work that you were doing, but the skills you have are going to work for what I have you to do. So if he had gone to a farm, he'd be like, you're not going to be a farmer, you're going to be a farmer of people. He might, I don't know. But the idea of fishermen is a good example. It is a good example for us. Fishermen are not lazy. Fishermen are diligent. They're consistent. They're hardworking. They're faithful. They're patient. They come back even after a bad day. We don't judge our fishermen because yesterday they went out and they didn't bring any fish in. We also don't judge a good fisherman because the first time they went fishing, they caught three fish. And you're like, oh my gosh, you're the greatest fisherman ever. We're going to give you all the keys to the kingdom. You're going to be our only fisherman because this one day that you were lucky, you got fish. But they were consistent. So we are also not judged by every single day bringing in a fish, but our consistency of going out, throwing our nets again, and doing the work of the gospel. I thought a good example. I love baseball. Some people hate baseball. It is a slow game. I get it. But if you go to a game, don't think you have to watch every pitch. Go get a hot dog. It's a good time. Just hang out. We're just having a good time. But in baseball, the same thing applies. We don't judge a good hitter because they had one good week. I have two stat lines. And I want you to say, who was the better hitter here? There's one hitter, he hit almost 500. So every other at bat, he got on base. He hit three home runs. He drove in 12 runs. He won hitter of the week for the National League. Or a hitter that for 17 straight appearances did not hit the ball, struck out every single time, and didn't get on base. Who's the better hitter? The one that got on base every time. Well, the problem is the guy that got on base every time played for 2 years. He played for the Cubs. His name's Frank Schwindel. He doesn't matter. He was terrible for the team. And the only person in here that knows about him is me because I had to deal with him for a whole year. He was a terrible hitter. The guy that went 0 for 17 is Barry Bonds, who has the most home runs in history. And even if Frank Schwindel hit 500 for the next 3 years, his batting average would still be lower than Barry Bonds. He would not make the Hall of Fame. Nothing would be said of him. Barry Bonds was a consistent hitter, though. There's arguments whether Hall of Fame or whatever. That's not the point. He learned every day how to hit better. He played for years hitting well. He hit more home runs than everybody. He also struck out almost as many times as anybody has. He doesn't have the record for it, but he's pretty close for how many times he struck out. We have the same thing as we are called to be disciples. It's not that every time we share the gospel, immediately droves of people start flooding into GBC because every single one of us saved every single person that we told. But it's that we tell people as we go. We're consistent. We're telling them the gospel. And as we do, sometimes they'll come. And it's not because of us. It's not because we're incredible fishermen. It's because the Lord is working. So that's the first part of our passage. The second part, Jesus teaches, preaches, and heals. And people learn, hear, and are healed. So Jesus teaches, preaches, and heals. People learn, hear, and are healed. We have some interesting terms in this passage. First, we see that Jesus teaches. Second, we see that Jesus preaches. I think in our time right now, somebody could say, who's preaching today? And they'll look at me. Well, doesn't seem like that's what Jesus is doing. He's not in the place where we've come to learn about the scriptures, in the house that is set aside to learn about this book. The place where he preaches is out in the countryside. It's in the streets. So I think there's something to learn that Jesus, one, he goes to the places where guys are studying the word. He doesn't avoid those places. He goes into those places, the synagogues. He opens the Old Testament and he proclaims that he is the fulfillment. We learn later, I think it's in Matthew, it might be in John 2, where he tells everybody how to read the scriptures in light of him, to see that he is the fulfillment. He is not, and we'll see in chapters 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, not any of the law is going to change. The Old Testament doesn't go away because Christ is here. Christ fulfills it. He fills it up. It's the word like fulfills the law later that we'll see is like filling a glass. The glass is full. The glass isn't broken and shattered and put away. So we have a Christ who goes to places where people are learning about the Old Testament and teaches the good news. He also preaches. He goes on the street corners. He goes and proclaims the same message that we saw just before in verse 17, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's his message. He was teaching it in the synagogues. He was proclaiming it as he went, and then Jesus heals. So this is a place that we can often question, like, what's going on with all these healings? Do we need to be healing? Should we be calling people down front and laying hands and people's legs growing longer and all these crazy things? I don't think that's what he's getting at. Instead, when Jesus heals, the focus and the reason for it is for the proclamation of the gospel. So we can hold this as well. When we go around, we pray for healing. We've been commanded to pray. As if somebody is sick and hurting, we're to call the elders together. We're to lay hands. We're to anoint with oil. We're to pray over them that they might be healed. But we don't do it out of the prosperity gospel, the Benny Hinn's of the world, the ones that just want to make a big spectacle. Caleb, I was working through the sermon this week, he made a good statement. Those healings that are happening are so much weaker than the healings that are happening here. For those healings, it's just cool. It's like, wow, that guy that had a short arm has a long arm now. That's awesome. That's so cool. The guy that was limping around, he can walk straight. That's great. These healings, though, he's walking straight and he's proclaiming the gospel. He's walking straight and he's going to his friends and saying, hey, the guy that we've been expecting, the guy that's been proclaiming this message that the kingdom's come near, the guy that's been teaching us from the Old Testament that he is the fulfillment, is also healing. It's both and. That you can't separate healing from the proclamation of the gospel. We also can't separate it from the prophecies. You don't have to all flip over there. I'm going to find it, hopefully. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have this guy that's supposed to come, and it says, yet he himself bore our sicknesses, he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. He is pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him. When people were expecting the Messiah, they were expecting healing. people were going to be made well. So his healings here are to proclaim the gospel. They're not just because he feels bad for people. He does. He understands us on a level that we don't even understand ourselves. He's gone through temptation and not fallen to it. That's what we just saw in chapter 4. He was at the worst level that he could, given the temptation, but he clung to the word of God. He clung to this gospel message, this good news, for repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So all of these things that he was doing was for the proclamation of the gospel. So, in all of this, I did a little bit of application, but I don't really see a whole lot in this passage talking about us. So if all of this is true, so what? Healings happen then, they don't happen now. Jesus was there then, he's not here now. Jesus called those followers have died. they're we'll see them again. We know how the story ends. But they're not here. So what? So I have three responses for us from this passage. Not trying to read that everything that happened in the passage we need to now do. But because we've seen it, because we have this example that we can now follow, we now have a response to give. The first one is we are fishers of men. As I was explaining before, that example is so good. We weren't standing by the Sea of Galilee on that day, being called away from our fishing vessels. But we do see at the end of Matthew, when he gives us a great commission, he says, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all the law. We are called to be making disciples in the same that we are to be made a disciple. We are to go and fish every day. We don't have to bring in the biggest catch every day, but if we're not sharing the gospel at all, what gospel are we following? If I go to a concert that I enjoy the artist, I can't shut up about it. I'll talk to you for weeks on end about this artist that you don't care about, that you didn't go to the concert, and I love it, and I'll tell you all about it. If I go to a baseball game and it ends with a walk-off home run, I'm going to be telling you for weeks. If I read a book that was incredible, I'm going to tell you to go read that book. I'll be like, this is a great book. You're going to have a great time. Read this book. I don't really read a whole lot of books. I wish I did. I like audiobooks. I think that counts. If I listen to a podcast, any of these things that we love doing, we tell people about. So if we love Jesus, why are we not telling people about him? If he changed our lives so much, if he brought us from death to life, why do we not shut up about it? Not saying go around being the annoying person screaming at people. We don't have to scream at people to tell them the gospel. But if you've had a friend that has known you for years and they've never heard you proclaim Jesus, do they know you? Are they your friend? Like, if it is that important to us, if it's so important, we're giving our resources to a church to come every Sunday morning to hear this word proclaimed. And then we go out on Tuesday when we're at the coffee shop that we've gone to every single day, every single Tuesday at the same time, and we say the same barista and we have the same inside joke because one time that person that was in front of us had a weird order and everyone just laughed at it. But they haven't heard you say how great Jesus is. We're not following the example Christ has given us. He was the first to proclaim the gospel. Some people will say, like, the first person to proclaim the gospel is somebody in Acts. No, Jesus proclaimed the gospel before he died on the cross. Before his ministry was done, he proclaimed the gospel. Everywhere he went, whether it was in a teaching time, whether it was in a preaching time, or whether it was through the acts that he did. That's the first thing. Second, same vein. We are called to follow and to call followers. We see Paul uses this example. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. We can take that on ourselves. We follow Christ, and as we follow Christ, we call people to follow us. I'm blessed to have so many of you in this room that have been diligent disciples of the Lord that I can follow after. I need that. I need people showing me a physical example of Christ. Not that you are my Christ. I don't put any faith in anybody in this room to save me from most anything. But I do put my faith in the one that you follow, the Christ that you proclaim, the same God that saved me, that saved you, that's leading you to live the life that you've lived today. I'm 24. Henry, we're 92? 92. I need to follow Henry. Not because Henry's great. Henry is great. You should get to know Henry. But he's been following Christ. So I follow him as he follows Christ. That's our goal with our pastors, the ones that we put up as elders. They're our example. Are they great teachers? Sometimes. more often than not. But they're our examples. They're ones whose goal is to live a life according to Christ. And as they live, we then do so too. So that's why Caleb said before this, we hope that each of our members here are grown up in Christ to be members of our church. Members are not absent people. They're not people that just kind of hang around and come to a cool, spectacular service that we put on here every Sunday morning. No, they're active participants. Y'all are leading me in worship when I play the music. I come in here a lot of times during the week and I play music and there's no one in the pews. It's really lame. It sounds really empty. It's very echoey. And then we come in here, I play the same song that I just played whatever with nobody in the room. And I'm sometimes brought to tears because of y'all singing. Because I'm hearing that y'all hear the same gospel I heard. Our final song today is Blessed Assurance. That's ours. It's not just Sheila and Steve and me. It's ours. And if you've not heard this Blessed Assurance, hear this gospel today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And not only has it come near, it's been fulfilled. We cry out, Lord Jesus, save us. And he does. Our last thing. This is a long one. I just didn't have a better way to say it. We are to be people who expect the Lord to act so that the good news is known. When we proclaim the gospel, if we don't expect the Lord to move in the hearts of the people that we're proclaiming it to, we're missing something. Christ expected it, and we know Christ didn't bat 1,000 because they killed him because of it. So if even the one who is the good news wasn't believed, if we don't bat 1,000, it's okay. But we do expect the Lord to move. We do expect when somebody is sick and hurting among us and we pray for them that they'll be healed. Not because we have healing powers, but because we follow the great healer. We follow the one that healed every sickness, every malady that was brought to him. Now, he won't always save us from those things because he has a greater plan. That's why we see the paralyzed man that was saved, and they say, who sinned? Did he sin or his parents that he felt this way? He's like, no, it's not about that. It's that he would be proclaimed, that Christ would be proclaimed through the healing. So we may not always be healed, but we come expectant that the Lord will move. Every time we invite someone into this room that has not yet believed, we have confidence that the Lord will move whether we have skill to do it or not. And every time you say to your barista on Tuesday after that thing, hey, God is good. He's got so much more for you. Even if that's it, that's the whole message that you gave. Or if you just say what Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's a little bit of a weird way to say. You might do it a little bit of 21st century ease. But however you say it, we tell people, Jesus has come and he's waiting for you to respond. And we expect that the Lord will do it. He did it for each of us in this room. None of us, I don't think there's anyone in this room that says, yep, I was saved because I figured it out, or because I have the great knowledge and skill, and Jesus just loved all my skill. No, we're broken sinners that were blessed to be taken from darkness to light. And now we have the ability to follow after him. We turn away from darkness. We don't continue being sinners. We work to be righteous, not because we're righteous, but because Christ is righteousness. So I hope that this is true for us. May Wake Forest know, because of our witness, that the kingdom of heaven has come near. In our daily lives as we go around, may Wake Forest know, because of our witness of this story, of a king that's come and walked among us, bore our iniquities and our shame, died and rose again, that kingdom has come near. Will you pray with me? Lord God, almighty creator of heaven and earth, one who has healed nations, who went to Galilee, place of darkness and sin, full of Gentiles, proclaim this good news so that people from all over, we see people coming from all over to hear this good news. People came from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And Lord, people today come from Wake Forest, hearing this good news of the gospel, knowing that we were in darkness and sin, but you have cast a great light. Lord, we praise you that your Son is one who comes and calls upon us to follow him. Give us the strength to do so this morning and forevermore. Give us the strength to call more to hear this good news and to follow after Christ. Lord, we pray everything in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.